The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello and happy Monday to you. I hope you had a good weekend. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We are getting close to the end in a series called Revelation, Letters to the Seven Churches. This is episode 6 in that series. You can go and find all of those previous episodes by going to faithalone.org. We have lots of great free stuff on the website. I'll come back and tell you a little bit more about that at the end of the program, but as for now, let's get right to our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and David Renfro. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Bob Wilkin, and I'm with
David Renfro.
And we're continuing our series on Revelation 2 and 3. And where are we today, David?
We are starting the fourth letter, which starts in chapter 3.
And who is this letter to?
It is to the city of Sardis.
Now, have you ever heard of the city of Sardis?
It still exists.
It does?
Yeah, it's known now as Sart, S-A-R-T. And it's about 35 miles from Thyatira, which was the previous letter, the city where the previous letter went to. It was, back in John's day, it was known as a center of the wool industry, of all things. It was agricultural marketplace, if you will. Also, it was known for its necropolis.
Necropolis sounds like something about the dead.
In other words, it was known for its cemetery. Now, I don't know why a city would want to be known by its cemetery, but it was.
Necros is a Greek word for dead.
Yeah. So. It also was the site of a huge temple to the goddess Artemis.
Oh, that's Diana? Is that another name for
that's
Diana?
That's right.
Yeah. You talked about that in Ephesus, too.
Yeah, it was a very widespread worship deity in Paul and John's day, that first century in the Roman Empire.
Right.
It was prevalent everywhere, like the worship of Zeus was everywhere.
Now, is this modern Turkey? Is this city of Sart in Turkey?
It's in modern Turkey on the west side of the country. I don't think it's on the beach like Ephesus was, but the western side of Turkey.
Okay. And so this letter, again, it's to the angel of the church at Sardis, right? These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus.
Of course. Yeah, and it comes from the description of the risen Lord in chapter 1. The reference here to the seven spirits is probably the best explanation I've heard. Everybody has their own idea. But the best explanation is it's probably a reference to the fullness of the Spirit of God. It seems like seven spirits, seven is the perfect number, and it's probably a saying or a symbolic saying of the fullness of God's Spirit among his churches.
Yeah, Paul calls Christ the head of the church. Well, John is using different figures to say the same thing,
exactly,
that he's the head of the church. And he says, I know your works. We find that in all seven letters. So he's talking about works, and he says that you have a name. It's interesting because name is going to be important in this letter. It comes up a lot. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, what in the world does that mean? You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead.
Well, I think it's interesting. He says, I know your works, but this is one of the two letters where there's really no commendation. He doesn't compliment Sardis for their great works like in previous letters. He does say, I know your works, you have a name. Probably what this means is reputation.
Right, because the Greek word anama can mean reputation, character, or name. Like,
exactly.
You could be David, but you could be the faithful one or something, and that would be your reputation.
Right. It's no different than somebody in our culture saying, I want to restore my good name.
My good reputation.
Which means I want to restore my reputation.
Right.
So that's what's going on here. But notice what it says. You are thought to have a good reputation, but what's the reality?
Yeah, you're dead. And, you know, you could understand how some commentators are going to look at this and say, oh, well, they're not spiritually alive. They do not have everlasting life. But that's not the issue here.
No,
the issue is not everlasting life or not. The issue here is their fellowship with the Lord Jesus.
It's their fellowship, and it's also their testimony to the culture around them. Remember, this was a center of pagan worship. This was a center of worship of the forces of nature, meaning they were pantheist. Everything is God. God is nature. Nature's God. If nature's destroyed, God is destroyed. That's pantheism.
Yes.
You know, this was a center of pantheism, the worship of nature, the forces of nature, which is radically different than worshiping the creator, the personal infinite creator.
Right. And the Lord goes on to say, be watchful, which is interesting because he says the same thing in Matthew 24.
Right.
It's the same word, gregoreo. And Paul picks up on that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and Peter in 2 Peter 3. They all say, be watchful, be watchful. And the watchfulness is always in light of Jesus' soon return.
Right.
Which fits, of course, the book of Revelation. And he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. And then he says, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. What's he talking about? Strengthening the things that remain, they are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect. What's all this?
What I think is going on there is that this church did do some good things. They weren't commended for them because the bad things they were doing kind of overshadowed that. And what he's saying here is strengthen the things which remain. Remember the old days when you were, the bulk of what you did was good, and strengthen that and get rid of the stuff that would essentially die or cause you to not exist anymore as a church.
What's interesting here is it sounds like here are people who, at least for the most part in this church, were not in fellowship with Christ, and yet they're still doing some things that are pleasing to God. And they are to strengthen those things, and as we're going to see in the next verse, ultimately they need to repent. But there are some things they're doing, and those things are about to end if they don't repent and get watchful.
Well, like it says, there's a lot of things in this exhortation, in this letter to this church. You mentioned the first one, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. But also in verse 3, remember.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an extremely important thing. In fact, I have an article referring to the word in the Old Testament for remember.
Zakar, yeah.
Zakar, which in some contexts means to worship. It was a worship word.
Uh-huh.
And it could be that there's a flavor of that here, but I think the main emphasis of this is remember where you came from. Remember that, and remember the good stuff you did at the very beginning. And hold fast, and then he says the last thing is repent. In other words, quit doing what you're doing that leads to maybe the death of the church or something like that, because I don't think he's talking about an individual dying here,
right?
Because this is addressed to a church. But he will take, just like he's said other places, he will take that testimony away. If a church is not doing what the Lord wants them to do, he will make that church no longer exist.
And notice, he uses the thief in the night imagery again, too, like Matthew 24, like 1 Thessalonians
right.
5. He says, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So the Lord is picking up on the fact that every believer should constantly be watchful for the rapture.
I think it's interesting. Notice it says, you will not know what hour. In the Greek, it's even emphasis. It's oumai, mm-hmm. which is a double negative. And we would say it here in Texas, ain't no way.
Never, no, never.
There ain't no way you're going to know.
Well, then he says, now this is a bit of a mild commendation. I guess you wouldn't call it a commendation. But you do say in verse 4, you have a few names. Again, we're on this word name again. Even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there are some believers who are overcomers in the church of Sardis. But verse 5 is a problem verse, and this is the main obstacle in this letter. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Well, that's what he just said in verse 4.
Right.
And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Okay, well, notice you have a few names in verse 4. Again, reputations maybe. I will not blot out his name. One journal article, I believe it was in Jets, argued that in verse 5, when it says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, it means I will not blot out his reputation.
That's really a possible way of understanding this. The other way that I saw this is he's using a really emphatic, he's using an opposite.
Good point.
And by the way, there's this ume again. there ain't no way I'm going to blot out your name from the Book of Life. I'm a Texan.
You're a lifelong Texan.
I'm a lifelong.
And you can't get that out?
There's no way. Okay. I can't say can't.
Ain't no way?
Ain't no way.
Okay. Thinking, what is the opposite then?
To say there ain't no way I'm going to blot your name out is the opposite of saying I'm really going to exalt you.
I like that. So I think Hodges, commenting on this verse, used the highfalutin word litotes or litotes, which means understatement.
Right.
In other words, what would be an example of understatement?
It would be, my dad was famous for these things.
Like,
if it was like 20 degrees outside,
yeah,
and the wind blowing, so it goes right through your clothing,
right,
he would just say, it's a bit airish. Meaning it's freezing cold out there. He had a lot of those.
It's not too hot outside.
Oh, no, it's a little breezy.
So understatement would be saying, not only am I not going to blot out his name, I'm going to exalt his name.
Exactly.
And then he goes on to say, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there it is. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, he who confesses me before men,
mm-hmm,
him will I confess before my Father.
Right.
This is what he's talking about here. God's not going to blot any believer's name out of the Book of Life.
That's correct.
Now, there is a theory that everybody's name is in the Book of Life at conception, and then your name gets taken out of the Book of Life if you die in unbelief. I don't think that's the normal way of understanding this. I think either this is reputation blotted, or mm-hmm, I think more likely what you're saying, it's the polar opposite. I'm going to exalt the name. It's understatement.
I think that's the way to understand this, really.
All right, well, we need to wrap up, and we got verse 6. Would you read that one?
It's in every letter.
Every letter.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a call to respond, and it's a serious call to respond. It's not informal. It's say, hey, if you feel like doing it, do it. This is a serious thing. Get it done.
Or, as we say in Texas,
get her done.
Get her done. All right. Well, thank you, David. We're going to be looking forward to the next letter, which is to some city in the United States, isn't it?
Yes, Philadelphia.
Okay, so you in Pennsylvania, get ready for the letter to you guys.
Be very afraid, you residents of Philly.
All right. Keep grace in focus.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to talk about the church at Philadelphia, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.